Very good morning, and I greet you in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We continue our study in the book of 2 Thessalonians, chapter 1, verses 4 and 5. That will be our focus this morning. And as announced, the title is The Clear Sign of a Christian. How does one know that he is a Christian? There are many other portions of the Bible that will tell us regarding the fruit of the Spirit, regarding some of the consequences and the impact the gospel must have in turning a sinner into a saint. But in this particular passage, there is another sign, a sign that is not very, very much appreciated, a sign that we try our utmost to avoid at times because it is a very painful sign. But it is a very, very good sign that if you have had this experience in your life as a Christian, you thank God for this sign. And this sign is none other than to be persecuted for Jesus Christ. That is what the Christians in Thessalonica faced, and that's what the Apostle Paul wanted to teach them. When you are being persecuted for Christ, this is how you must look at such an event. It is not delightful. Nobody likes to experience pain. It is humiliating. And yet, this is one of the clearest signs that you are a Christian. But we have to be very mindful and careful that it is not a subjective definition of persecution. There are many kinds of persecution on this earth. There are people who are prepared to go through very great length, great inconveniences to themselves, and sometimes even imprisonment and death for a just cause. There are many reasons for people to give up their freedom and give up their lives. You ask a soldier, he is prepared to die for his country. You ask some of those who are very much concern for saving this earth, they are prepared to do anything for trees, for the whale, for the dolphin, for the fish, for whatever they think will destroy this mother earth that to them is like mother. And so they are prepared to give up their lives and their freedom for whatever cause that may seem to them as of great value. But that is not what this passage is all about. This is not about you. This is not about me. This is not about the world. This is about Christ. Why is Christ so dear to us that we are prepared to give up family, give up our freedom, and give up our lives for the sake of Christ? Out of all the reasons on this earth, this, the Apostle Paul argues and reasons with us as a clear sign that you are a child of God, to be prepared to suffer for Jesus Christ. Now let us look at what it means, how to make sure that you are not deceiving yourself. It can be a deception on your own part. Well, I'm suffering for Christ. Anyone can say that, but how do you know that you are really, truly suffering for Christ? Verse 4 will help us establish or perhaps understand what this sign of persecution actually means. So that we ourselves glory in you. That means the Apostle Paul wanted to boast of something that he had heard about the Christians in Thessalonica. Not only in the church in Thessalonica, but also other churches in the time, the churches of God, for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations. Now, the Apostle Paul is not ashamed, and he wanted to tell the whole world, tell all the churches, for their mutual encouragement and exhortation, and to tell them about the patience and the faith of the believers. So now, that is the thing that you have to take note of. It is not just patience alone, because there are a lot of people who can endure a lot of pain. There are some with very strong willpower. They can starve themselves for days until they die, and the pain is excruciating. They can come under torture and being persecuted for whatever cause, and they can endure. But for the Christian, the Apostle Paul says it has to be your patience, that means your persevering endurance in the face of trials and difficulties, come what may, and it has to be because of faith, the Christian faith, the Word of God, that must go together. It's not just faith without patience, it is patience and faith. Because sometimes you may stand up for Christ, the moment somebody raises his voice and shout at you, you back down. There is no patience. You may stand up for that moment, but it did not last. Somebody raised his voice and bully you into submission, and you submitted. It has to be both. You must hold on. You must hold on with great steadfastness, without moving, standing where you are on truth, based upon God's word. That's the key, based upon God's word. And you will not be moved. And you have to be honest with yourself. It has to be based upon God's word. God's word is given to us in Holy Scriptures. The gospel message that you have to hold high in your office without compromising your stance. That means you hold up to God's morals, God's ethics. No matter what they do to me, they can sack me, they can punish me, but I'm not going to allow my morals to be compromised. They know I'm a Christian. If they ask me to tell a lie, if they ask me to do something that will bring shame to the name of Christ, such as giving bribery, doing something that is not totally honest, you know that this particular project, if you were to give the whole information regarding this deal to your client, he will probably not pay you this much. He may not even take your contract. He may go to your competitor. And so you hold back certain information until the contract is signed, and then they found out. And then they challenge you. Why didn't you tell me about this shortcoming in your contract? You knew about it, but you kept quiet. And because of that, you got for your company a few $1 million worth of business. But you know you did it not based upon genuine Christian honesty. You lied. You deceived. You must not do that just to gain some points or gain some dollar. You have brought shame to the name of Christ. But if you stand up for Christ and then you tell your company, this is not right, you cannot hold back the information, are you prepared to stand up for Christ? It will cost. You cannot expect no suffering when you stand up for Christ. The reason is obvious. They persecuted Christ. And because you live for Christ, that means you live like Christ, you think like Christ, you talk like Christ. They persecuted Jesus Christ, your Lord, your Savior, for His teaching, for who He was when He revealed Himself to the people when He was on earth, to tell them that He is the Son of God, He is the Savior of the whole world, and you are doing the same. Should it surprise you, therefore, that the world would persecute you? Has the world changed? Has the world become brighter and not as sinful? It has not. In fact, the world has become worse because of advancement in technology. Evil now spread across the world in speeds that were not possible in the past. If someone taught a wrong doctrine in America in the 1960s and 70s, by the time they reach us, it will be old news. It may take maybe a few days at least for the news to arrive. But now with live telecasts, with internet, by the click of a mouse, one error, one attack on the Word of God, by the click of a mouse, will spread all over the world in double quick time. And you think this world has changed? No, this world has got worse, and it is more immoral and evil than you could ever imagine. More and more countries will legalize gay marriage. You and I cannot stop it. You and I just have to sit back and watch how it is fulfilled before our very eyes. Jesus Christ already warned us. This world will be like Sodom. And the two sins that characterized the city of Sodom in the days of Abraham and Lot were the sins of fornication, which is already very prominent. Today the world have already accepted fornication as a way of life. Nobody blinks an eyelid nowadays when two consenting adults live together and they openly tell you that they are living together, and they feel no shame because everyone is doing it. And the other sin is now catching up to fornication in its acceptance, is homosexuality. It's going to come. There's nothing you and I can do to stop it. Just watch and don't go to spiritual slumber. Jesus made it abundantly clear. You have to be blind not to see. It is here. So the world is not getting better. The world is not going to be brighter, spiritually speaking. That means they're not going to embrace Christ. They're going to hate Christ just as they hated him when he was on earth. And so if you live for Christ because of the faith, the doctrine that you hold, unyielding, stubbornly you hold on to the faith, no matter what they do, that's what it means. Patience and faith. It has to be patience and faith. And you make sure that it is faith. There are those who sincerely believe. When they defend the Bible with mistakes, and they are rebuked, and they are disciplined in the church, and they sincerely believe that they are being persecuted for the faith. You check the Bible. What you are holding on to. Is it a scriptural doctrine? Is it taught in the Bible? Which verse in the Bible tells you that the Bible has mistakes? None. None whatsoever. And then when you start to teach others and tell people that the Bible has mistakes, they will be disciplined by the leaders, because you're undermining the faith of the members of the church. And you have promised when you become a member that you're going to not sow seeds of discord and destroy the unity that is in the church. And therefore when you do that, the leaders have no choice but to counsel you. And if you insist in teaching the Bible has mistakes and keep on undermining the faith of the people, you will have to be disciplined. And when you are being disciplined, don't you dare say, I'm being persecuted for Christ. You are not. Because the doctrine that you hold on to is not a scriptural doctrine. You have deluded yourself. That's what it means. You have to be honest with yourself. When you have done evil, when you have done wrong, you go to work and you commit a criminal breach of trust, and you are a Christian, you are not being persecuted for Christ by the judge when you are sentenced to a few years imprisonment because you have stolen money. That is not being persecuted for Christ. You have committed a crime and a sin. And if you really repent of the sin, then you just go to court and plead for mercy. You don't defend yourself. Beg for mercy from the judge. And bear the consequences to repair the name of Jesus Christ that you have shamed because of your criminal act and your sin. So you have to be honest with yourself. Just because you are sincere, just because you say you think that you are being persecuted for Christ, doesn't mean that you are. There are those who challenge and undermine the deity of Christ in the 3rd and 4th century. And they lost. They lost their land. They were put into exile, they and their family, because they said that Jesus Christ is only man, he is not God. And they debated, and he lost. And he was put into exile. He cannot say that he was persecuted for Christ. He and his family were persecuted for Christ. You attack the deity of Christ. And you have to be put into exile in those days, because the church at the time was very different from the church of today. So you have to be very clear and very sure that it is not wrongdoing, it is not delusion on your part, it is not something immoral, unethical or criminal, it is purely for the faith. You defend the name of Jesus Christ according to Holy Scriptures, and then you remain unmovable, holding on, patience and faith. And if that is true, at home, in your place of work, wherever you are, they are going to persecute you. They are going to do all kinds of things to you, including tribulation. Now, what's the difference? Why did the Apostle Paul mention in all your persecutions and tribulations? The word persecution has the idea of one who will pursue after you relentlessly. He's not going to stop pursuing you, he's going to get you. He will try every way possible to get you. That's what it means by persecution, to pursue you non-stop. He will try his utmost to catch you, just like what they tried to do the Apostle Paul. He went to city A to minister the word of God. They tried to catch him and stone him. He fled with the help of some disciples. And then they went after him and they found out that he was in another city, and then another city, another city. That's persecution. They kept on pursuing him to make his life difficult. Tribulation comes after you have caught him, and now you want to crush him. The word tribulation has the idea of crushing someone to pieces. That's what it means, to break that person into pieces. So to pursue, once you caught up to him, destroy him. And so the two words are used together, because some of the Christians in Thessalonica were under persecution, some of them were caught, and they were crushed. And Paul told them, make sure that it is because of your faith. Make sure that you persevere on and you don't let go. You don't chicken out at the last minute. You hold on. Sometimes we might. Sometimes we are scared. Now if you have succumbed and you are frightened and you did not hold on, that does not automatically mean that you are not born again. Please understand this. I'm sure some of us may have had that experience. The fear of the moment, because you're frightened. You're scared. And so you dare not speak up. You even deny, like Peter denied the Lord 3 times. He dare not. Not big men or soldiers challenged him. It was a woman, a maid. And he saw Jesus Christ being so badly humiliated, publicly hurt and abused. He didn't want to stand next to Christ and to be identified with him, to be abused by these people together with Christ. Even though he boasted that he was prepared to die for Christ. And then he denied Christ. And he was so brokenhearted when he saw the Lord turn and looked at him after he denied the Lord 3 times as the Lord had prophesied. And then the cock crew. And then he realized that when the Lord needed him most, he brought shame to the name of Christ. Why didn't I stand next to my Lord and my Savior? I talked so loudly that I would, even in the face, in the midst of all my fellow disciples, my brothers and my sisters, all the other ladies, they all heard. And then when he was supposed to stand next to Christ, he chickened out and he dared not. But thank God he repented. Thank God the Lord helped him, restored him. If you are in that state, do not beat yourself too much. God understands, but you must repent. You must realize that you have brought shame to the name of Christ, that you have failed the Lord for that moment. The moment you repent, don't be like Judas. Judas betrayed. He did not deny. He betrayed the Lord. There's a big difference between betrayal and denial. In the case of Peter, his heart was true. He really wanted to stand with Christ and to die with Christ. But for that moment, or the spur of the moment, he dared not. He was frightened. Judas' betrayal was premeditated. He planned, he plotted, he was offered money, he accepted. His heart was wrong and his actions were wrong. In the case of Peter, he really wanted to stand for Christ, but he was frightened. And sometimes you and I may have that kind of fear. Dare not give out that track. Dare not speak up for Christ when you hear the name of Christ being made fun of by your bosses in the board meeting. They know you're a Christian, and then they make fun of the name of Christ, and you just sat there and dare not open your mouth and speak up because you're frightened. But in your own heart, you really want to. But at that moment, you dare not. That is a sin. No denial. But that is not betrayal. You have to repent and pray for God's mercy and to give you the courage. You must not be afraid. Please understand that fear is not a small sin. Please understand that the fearful will not inherit the kingdom of heaven. That is what the Bible tells us, and therefore it is not a small matter. You find this in Revelation 21. You know what are the sins that may be very common in our age and in our time that will bar a person from entering into heaven? You look at Revelation 21, verse 8. In that list, you're going to find a family of sins all lumped together with some heinous sins and some sins that you and I may not find very heinous but very common today. Revelation 21, verse 8. So please do not treat the sin of fear, please do not treat the sin of lying as something trivial. It is not. The list says, but the fearful, those who are frightened, those who lack courage, those who dare not stand up for Christ, those who are ashamed of Christ, unbelieving, no faith, the abominable, those who smell disgusting and stink by their lives and by their words, murderers, those who are filled with hate, they like to destroy and kill Christians, whoremongers, prostitutes. Okay, this include homosexuals, sorcerers, those who dabble in black magic, the consultation of the dead. Go to the tombstone, pray for the dead, pray to the dead. All these are part and parcel of sorcery, necromancy, idolaters, worship idols, lovers of money, worship mammon, and then all liars. Why did God put all liars? It's as if God knows there are many kinds of liars. Those who indulge in white lies, not so bad. Those who say it's okay to tell lies. There are some pastors who believe that it is okay to tell lies, and they will tell their members, these are the circumstances, that if you are in this kind of circumstances, it's okay for you to tell lies. They are so proud of it that they even dare to publish it and put it in their church weekly. And they put it on their website. Grounds for telling lies. It's as if God knows all liars. You know very well, the Bible made it clear, thou shalt not bear false witness, and that is non-negotiable. That's the Ten Commandments. There are no circumstances where you can break the Ten Commandments. And God will say, it's okay, never mind. It's not a sin. Then why do you call it the absolute moral laws of God? Absolute means non-negotiable. There are no justification for breaking any one of the Ten Commandments. Because the moment you can cite one justification for one, then you can make justification for all ten. The Bible is very clear. You've got to be very honest with yourself. Is it for faith that I'm being persecuted? Then you persevere. Persecution, they're going to haunt you, they're going to hound you, they're going to run after you, they're not going to stop. And then the moment they get you, they're going to try their best to crush you, to make you recant, to make you take back all that you have written, all that you have proclaimed. They will try their best to do that, to crush your faith, instill fear in you, to tempt you, to bribe you, every ways and mean possible. Life just tried to offer to FEPC. You can stay as long as you want. Don't teach the Bible is perfect. If you do, we are going to push you out, we are going to chase you out, you're going to be charged with trespassing, we're going to get the police involved. First they try enticement, then they try threats. And they kept on doing it. Non-stop. When they ask FEBC not to use the sanctuary, Reverend Toh told us, let them. They're going to stop with that. They're not going to not push anymore. They did not stop there. We moved to the FEBC hall, knowing that it was too small to accommodate the 200 over students. So some had to sit on the corridor, some had to sit on the steps. Then they won't allow us to use the microphone. So every Monday night and Thursday night for years till today, if we were to use the FBC hall, our people have to lay the wires, set up the portable mics, and then bring it down at the end of the evening. And then when Thursday comes, set it up again, and then bring it down again, and then up again, down again, up again, down again for 1 year, 2 years, 3 years, 4 years, up again, down again. And then there are many students who used to sit on the corridor and they got sick of it, because they can't hear properly, they can't see the lecturer. Many of them did not come. They tried Thank God for those who persevered. So we were all boxed in and squeezed as many people as possible inside the FEPC hall. Maximum, you can sit maybe 100 plus. And so they will try, they will not stop, and they're going to do the same individually to you. They're going to do the same to the church. As long as you want to stand up for Christ and the world has not changed, it is still very dark in sin, it's going to hate Christ. And that is why Paul says you have to make sure and establish that it is for the faith. Otherwise, it cannot be a clear sign that you are a Christian. It has to be for the faith. And then you must endure. That's the word, endure. Endure means to literally hold yourself erect and stand firm. They will do whatever they want. You don't retaliate. You hold yourself erect and you stand firm. If you respond by retaliation, then that is not right. Jesus did not retaliate. He was God and man when he was crucified. Fully God and fully. He could at any time retaliated when the soldiers came after Judas kissed him. Are you the man? He says, I am. All of them prostrated onto the ground. Jesus Christ had all the power at his disposal. All he needed was to speak one word and he would be out of the cross. He would be up in heaven. And you and I will be in serious, serious trouble. Bound for hell without hope, on the way to hell, no chance of going into heaven. Not at all. But he did not defend himself. He just held his ground. Do you know why you should endure, stand and hold your ground and don't fight, don't retaliate, if it is for Christ? By all means, speak up. By all means, like Martin Luther, speak up and defend. I cannot recant. I cannot take back all that I have written unless you prove to me by scripture. I will refuse to recant. His conscience will not allow him. His Lord will not allow him. He held on to the very end. You can do whatever you want. He will not budge. William Tyndale, John Huss, so many of them. They held on because of the faith. They endured. Did they fight back? Did they kick and scream and punch? No. You want to bind him, bound him, and do whatever you want to him, they just let you. You want to strangle him before you burn him to death, he just let you. Endure. Hold on to your faith and stand upright. You have to do it yourself. Hold on. No one can do it for you. You have to have this inner determination and conviction, because Jesus Christ is my Lord and my Savior. He died on the cross for my sin, and therefore I must hold on to him no matter what the world might do to me. That's what it means by establishing the sign. There must be the inner conviction that is in your soul. Not for the church, not for the pastor, not for your wife, not for anybody, but for Jesus Christ. This is what you must have. That doesn't mean that there will be no failures in your life, just like Peter. You're scared for the moment. But then you must repent and hold back and hold on to your conviction. The message of the sign, verse 5a. Now, if that is true, then it sends out a message. If you're able to hold on, it will send out a message and it will reverberate into the hearts and minds of many, and they will be encouraged. Look at the message of the sign, which is a manifest token of the righteous judgment of God that is in your life. How is your persecution, how is your endurance to the persecution and tribulations that you encounter, be a manifest token? A manifest token simply means something that will indicate, that will point to a particular act. And what is that act? And the act is the righteous judgment of God in your life. You mean I'm being persecuted for Christ? God did not stop them. God allowed all these people to do what they needed to do to me. Take me away from my family. Kill my son in front of my face. Persecuted me, whipped me, imprisoned me, burned my hand, tortured me, and all these, God calls it the manifest token, public revelation of the act of God. What act? The righteous judgment of God. The righteous judgment of God in your life and against your enemies. And this you will see, God willing, next Lord's Day, from verse 6 onwards. The righteous judgment of God in your life and against the enemies of the Christians and of Christ. That's why you don't retaliate, because you must trust in the Lord. The Lord knows exactly what He's doing. The Lord knows how strong your faith is, your trust in Him. You see, faith in the Bible have two meanings. One is the objective faith, and that would be it. The patience and the faith. Christian faith. Earnestly contending for the faith. That is objective faith. That is the Christian faith. That is the Bible. Christianity. And then there is a subjective faith, whereby that faith you have when you first accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and as your Savior, and that faith will mature with the passage of time. That faith will grow as you study more and more God's Word, as you study and obey more and more God's Word, your experiential knowledge with God will deepen and increase, and the persecution that you go through is part and parcel of the experiential knowledge that God will want all His children to experience. And it will increase in intensity, because God will increase it according to the measure of faith that you have. The measure of your faith, your ability to trust in God. How much can you trust in God? God will make sure that He will never tempt you above that which you are able to bear. Because your ability to endure persecutions and tribulations, God says it is a manifest token, a sign of God's righteous judgment in your life and against your enemies. That is why no bitterness must reside in your heart. No bitterness. We are not bitter. We are not, and you must not have in your heart some form of vengeance. You must not demand a pound of flesh out of your enemies. It doesn't mean that you cannot cry for justice. By all means, cry for justice. That's the basis of many of the imprecatory psalms. That's what in Revelation, the opening of the seals, where you have Christians in heaven crying to God, how long, Lord, how long before your judgment will come upon this earth? That's what the Lord taught the disciples to pray in the Lord's Prayer. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Because God's will is always done in heaven, right? And so when you cry to God for God's will to be done on earth, it is basically crying for God's justice. And so there's nothing wrong with crying for justice, because once you know God's word, you know the truth, Christians have the deepest and the most balanced sense of justice that you find on this earth. And so when you see injustices in your life and in the lives of others, it's okay to cry for justice. But there is a big difference between crying for justice and bitterness and wanting vengeance. You leave it to God. God will deal with them. Please do not be envious of the enemy. Sometimes you may tend to do that. Because of their abuse against Christians, they may win in inverted commas. They may win in terms of they may take your property. They may win in inverted commas by kicking you out of your ministry. That's what they have done to Reverend Toh. Pastor for more than 50 years. He held on to the doctrine of the perfect Bible. He was removed. They made his life miserable when they attended session meeting. They shouted at him. They called him all kinds of things. They humiliated him until he could not take it and he resigned. And they took the church. They took everything from him. And when he was still alive, he wrote to them, "We would like to use the sanctuary, the pulpit, for our meeting. Would you allow?" They say no to him. He had been the pastor speaking from the church pulpit for more than 50 years. And now these young upstarts, not even half his age, Reverend Toh taught them, brought them up spiritually speaking. And now they turn around, kick him out like a son kick out his own father, and then tell him, "You can't come back home. You can't use not even anything inside the house." Reverend Toh held on to the faith. He will not change. He was asked by Dr. Koo, "Do you regret?" "How can I regret holding on to the faith of Christ, that the Bible is perfect? They can take away the building, they can take away everything, but they can never take away his faith and his trust in the Lord Jesus Christ." And so Reverend Toh did not have any bitterness. There was no vengeance. He just told us, let them, let them, let them. And that was it. The message of the sign, the righteous judgment of God, not you. Let God deal with them. No one will escape the righteous judgment of God. It will be righteous. It's not just the judgment. It will be the right judgment. You must know that they can never escape your Heavenly Father. You think God is like us? If your son, your daughter is being abused in school, would you do something? I'm sure you will do something if your son comes back with a black eye and crying to you and tell you, they took all my recess money. Somebody in class, two, three of them, they beat me up and they took away my recess money. And then you look at your son, the eyes all darkened and swollen. And so you tell your son, never mind, it's okay. Or you're going to go to the school and you go to the principal and find out and make sure that this does not happen to your son again. True? You'll probably tell your son, don't retaliate. Or you're going to tell your son, hey, put your hand up, come, let me, daddy teach you how to punch them back. Huh, what are you going to do? Daddy teach you how to punch them back? You're going to punch them back? Kick them. Punch them. Are you going to do that? As a Christian parent, do you think it's the right thing to do? I'm sure you want justice. You will go to the proper channel. Find out and make sure that this is not going to happen again to your son. And you think God, your Heavenly Father, knowing full well that you are standing up for the name of His only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, defending the name of Christ, defending God's word, and then they beat you, they hurt you, they do all kinds of terrible things to you, and then they burn you at the stake and they take your life. And you think your Heavenly Father doesn't know and He's not going to do anything about it? That's why the Bible says it is not just the judgment of God, but the righteous judgment, the judgment that is characterized by everything that is right. God will not let anyone who hurt His son, His daughter, escape. God loves you and me when you and I were sinners. He sent His only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, to die for us when we were sinners. And now that we are His sons and daughters, and then they hurt us and they abuse us because all we wanted to do is to tell them about the love of Christ, and then they hurt us, and you think your Heavenly Father will not do anything? You think your Heavenly Father will not know? He knows everything. But He wants us to endure. He wants us to let them see Christ in us even when they persecute us, because that's exactly what they did to our Savior. And then when they did all these things to us, what do? You just tell them, Jesus still loves you. And I still want to share with you about Jesus Christ and how God used to do all kinds of things for me, even when I did not know Him. And then when He saved me, He sent Jesus to die for me. Tell them about your personal experience of salvation. And then continue to love them even though they persecute you, even though they abuse you. Whatever they do to you, let the love of Christ shine forth. Knowing that the message that you continue to tell them is the righteous judgment of God will be manifested. It will be seen by the way that you live. You must hold on. That's why it is such a clear sign that you are a Christian, to be able to endure. We live in a society with our Western education. I have my rights. When you become a Christian, the I died, did it not? You have no more rights. Your rights is now Jesus, nothing else. You are now to live for Christ, no longer for I, no longer for self. But therefore they will treat me like a doormat. Was Jesus Christ not your doormat when He died on the cross for you? Did He murmur and complain? Did He complain to the Heavenly Father when the Father asked Him to go to the cross, and then He was humiliated and He hung there with all the nails on Him, with all the power at His disposal? He could easily have released Himself, and He did not. Don't you dare gripe and complain, because you do not compare yourself with another human being. You compare yourself with your Lord and your Savior. And if you compare yourself with the Lord and your Savior and you dare to complain, check your salvation. Check it. After He had done all these things for you, and all He asked of you is now to bear a little bit of suffering for Jesus Christ, and you murmur and complain, you talk about my rights? What about Jesus' rights? Is it so bad to be a doormat for Christ? Really that bad? You go to work, is it for money, for promotion, for bonuses, or is it for Christ? So if you do not get your bonus and all this, your reaction will tell the whole lot what is in your heart. If it is for Christ, not for money, not for salary, not for bonus, not for all the accolades of the world, then when all these things do not come, it doesn't matter to you. Because you are there for Jesus Christ, to be a godly testimony, because there are so many colleagues around you who are dying in sin. Do you know that? They are perishing in sin. They are not Christians. They are in sin. And the moment they die, they end up in hell. Do you know that? And you are the only light and the only witness in their lives. Every time you go to work 8, 9, 10 hours a day, they are supposed to see the light of Christ in you, because they are walking in darkness, and at any time they're going to fall through, that means they're going to die and end up in hell. And God wants you to be that light. Don't turn it off, don't darken it by some selfish, worldly motivation. That's why it is so important that everyone must live for Christ. You go out there to work, to study, you are motivated by Christ, because you have friends who are in sin. At any time they can perish and they can die in their sin and they end up in hell. And you do not know when the time will be up for them. That's why it is so important for you to bear this wonderful sign as the mark of a Christian. And it has to be for the faith, it has to be for Christ, not for some wrongdoing. And the message is clear. The righteous judgment of Christ. And then finally, the value of the sign. How precious is the sign to you? God says that ye may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God for which ye also suffer. Ye also suffer. Paul suffered, you also suffer. He encouraged the Christians in Thessalonica. You also suffer. How valuable is it to you? Are you going to exchange the name of Christ? Put a price tag to it? How? What's the price tag? How much are you going to sell the name of Christ for? Right? You call yourself a Christian, all right? For $2 million, will you compromise? 20 million? 2 billion? You're going to put a price tag? All right, if enticement will not succeed, what about persecution? Take away your family? Take away your freedom? Take away your life? You're going to recant Christ because they're going to threaten you by taking away your life? What is the price? There must never be a price. You must regard the suffering for Jesus Christ as an honor and a privilege. It's valuable to you, because now God has seen fit. He has counted us worthy of the kingdom of God because we are prepared to suffer for Christ. My King of Kings, my Lord of Lords, Jesus Christ, He Himself suffered. And now if I live for Him, if I live like Him in a world that persecuted Him, I too will be persecuted. And if I am persecuted for Jesus Christ, count it as precious. Count it as a gift from God. Something valuable. That's what the Bible says. Counted worthy of the kingdom of God, that because of Christ, because you have suffered for Christ, this is my emblem, this is my badge, that I am part of the citizen of the kingdom of God. Do you have that badge? Are you ashamed of it? Some of us don't like to wear the badge. Some of us are ashamed of our school. We don't like to go around wearing our school uniform unless my school is one of the elite school. True? It's one of these small, out of the way, in the jungle kind of a school. Oh, you're going to go, I better change. They see me, I don't want them to know that I'm from that kind of school. You're going to do that with the name of Christ? Are you thankful to God that you are prepared to wear the badge of persecution, to be persecuted for Christ, for your own heart's encouragement, not for you to boast, okay? Not for carnal boasting. The Thessalonians, they were not boasting. It's the Apostle Paul who heard of what they had endured. He was the one who was boasting to encourage other Christians. And you can encourage other Christians by the way you live. And the people who are closest to you will be encouraged the most. Your son, your daughter, your loved ones, because they know you best. My dad stands up for Christ. And if we have to suffer, and if the family has to be deprived of certain so-called luxurious goods and benefits because of dad's faith, so be it. I'm proud of my father. We may have to forego our holiday. Never mind, because my dad stood up for Christ. He lost his job. Never mind, it's okay. I'm proud of my dad. And I'm sure your son or daughter will be encouraged in the faith, because my dad stood up for Christ. And so when they are in school, they will learn to emulate dad's courage. I will also stand up for Christ in school. What a legacy. Don't you agree? What a wonderful legacy it will be that you pass on to your son, your daughter who knows you. And don't forget the many Sunday school children whom you may be a teacher of, the many friends and those who know you in church where you are serving with. They too will be strengthened and be encouraged in the inner man. And my YF leader, my Sunday school teacher, he was prepared to stand up for Christ, and because of that he lost his job. He lost so much for Christ. And I'm prepared too, because that was exactly how the Apostle Paul felt when he was thrown into prison, when he wrote the epistle to the Philippians. They were encouraged because they saw the Apostle Paul in prison for the sake of Christ. That's how valuable it is. Your evidence, your clear sign as a Christian, the kind of impact you have. Don't you want this kind of wonderful, glorious, spiritual, eternal impact? To be able to have a life that once upon a time owned by sin, ruled by sin, until Christ saved you and redeemed you and helped you to overcome this old habit, and now you are living a wonderful testimony for Christ. And this life that used to serve sin now serve righteousness and serve the Lord Jesus Christ. And this life can impact the lives of the people around me, whereby they can become Christians, whereby Christians can become mature Christians, and they can be encouraged. And all these will last for eternity. This life that is so temporal, that is so short, that is so frail, can have that kind of eternal impact because of Jesus Christ. This is the clear sign of a Christian. And you too will be encouraged, because Satan will make us doubt our own salvation. And if he ever succeeds, you and I know that we will be useless and helpless. We will be weakened. If I doubt my own salvation, I don't feel like preaching. I don't feel like teaching. I don't feel like doing anything for Christ. Don't talk about evangelism. I don't even know whether I'm saved. And he will do that. But once you know this clear sign of a Christian, you recall and you think back, and you will be encouraged yourself in time of need. And then there will be many around you who will look up to you, who lean on your faith for their own faith to be strengthened and deepened. That's why it is valuable. This sign is valuable. Is it not valuable to you? You should have it. All Christians must have it, because the Bible tells us so. The Bible tells us, ye and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Time and time again, that is from 2 Timothy. Paul encouraged Pastor Timothy, please, if you want to stand up for Christ, be prepared for persecution. A lot more, many, many portions of the Bible, we are encouraged and we are taught about the significance and importance of suffering for Christ. But if ye suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye, and be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled. See, all the many different aspects and responses to suffering, from Paul to Peter, is part of the whole calling. Be prepared. And then Peter, he encouraged the Christians who were facing persecution in 1 Peter. He told them, you rejoice, you be happy. You see all the different emphases. And in 2 Thessalonians, what we have studied, it is a sign. It is the badge. You combine all of them together, you have a complete doctrine of persecution, of suffering for Christ. Bits and pieces, combine them together, you have a wonderful, complete doctrine. This is only one aspect. It's a badge. It's a clear sign. Do you have it? Every genuine believer must have it. You may have failed the Lord, you may have been afraid in the past. The Archbishop of Canterbury, who lived in the 15th, 16th century, his name was Thomas Cranmer. When Bloody Mary, the Queen, who was a very, very pro-Roman Catholic, became the Queen of England. And as the Archbishop, he was the number one target. and she deposed him, removed him, and put him into prison. And while he was in prison, they berated him, scolded him, and then they enticed him. They enticed him with a lot of rewards and promotion. All you need to do is to recant. All you need to do is to recant your faith, your belief in Jesus Christ, and you will be a free man. You'll be promoted, and you will get all the honors that is due to you as the Archbishop of Canterbury. And so he wrote papers recanting his faith. And after he was released, his conscience would not allow him to have peace. And then he recanted his recanting. And then he was arrested again. This time, they burned him to death. And while he was awaiting being burned, before the fire was lit, he said, "This hand, this is the hand that wrote all those papers that recanted Christ, that caused me to deny Christ because of my fear and because of my love for the accolades of man. Let this hand be the first part of my body to be burned." And he put it into the fire before the rest of his body was burned to death. You think God does not understand your fear? He does. But he will never allow you to be tempted above that which you are able. As a loving father, you will never allow your son to carry a load that he cannot lift. Too heavy, you'll crush him. You think your heavenly father does not know the measure of faith that you have? And the father also knows your weakness. But you must not stay in your state of weakness. You repent, like Peter, like Thomas Cranmer. And then you come back to the Lord and pray for courage. Pray that you will be able to stand up for Christ wherever you are, in school, in your workplace, and in your home. For some of us, you may have unbelieving parents, and they might make your life difficult. You must stand firm, enduring. Don't retaliate. Don't harbor bitterness, because once you retaliate, once you harbor bitterness, you have failed. Always remember that you wrestle not against flesh and blood, but always against principalities. Don't allow Satan to succeed in causing you to sin. Once you hold bitterness in your heart, you have sinned. First, make sure that you are truly suffering for Christ. Establish the sign that is the suffering for Christ. Make sure that you're honest with yourself. Don't be deluded. Second, the message of the sign, don't ever forget that. It will manifest itself as a sign, as a token of the righteous judgment of God in your life. It's only a matter of when. And thirdly, count it as valuable, as precious. That will encourage you, for it is truly precious. It's priceless. You're going to bear in your life many experiences that you can recall and you can think back. God has enabled me to stand up for Christ, and God has seen me through. I may have been hurt, I may have been persecuted, but the Lord has kept me and held my faith. That is priceless, and that's why it is valuable. And God wants you to have all these blessed, precious, wonderful token of His love for you. Let us pray. Our merciful, loving Heavenly Father, thank Thee, O Lord, for salvation that we have in Jesus Christ. Thank You, O Lord, for placing us in the 21st century, and to know that in this world that You have placed us in, You will never leave us comfortless. For You have promised us the Lord Jesus Christ will be with us, and all power in heaven and in earth has been given to Him to encourage us and to strengthen us and to give us the strength and courage that we need in order that we may endure even in the face of persecutions and tribulations where we have failed Thee and sinned against Thee because of fear. Forgive us, O Lord, and pick us up that we may be renewed in our zeal and our fervency, and give all Your children courage to stand for the Lord Jesus Christ in these last days. For there is no better reason for serving and for living than to live for our Savior, even in the face of persecution. Help us that we may glorify our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ in the face of persecution. For this we ask with thanksgiving and for Thy glory. In Jesus' name. Amen.